1 Thessalonians 4:13. Let's read it together. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. That, am I in the wrong place? That you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I just identified the problem. I'm in the wrong Bible. I'm half out of it, believe me. I'm still have not recovered. I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning, started working, because that was 7 o'clock Miami time, and I could not sleep anymore. So anything I say, I am not accountable for. Now, as I was praying tonight, and I was asking the Lord about what to preach on, there's something that came to my mind that may or may not interest you, I don't know, but I feel the Lord is moving this direction to my mind. It has to do with the nature of the coming of the Lord. Now, you know, the traditional teaching that most evangelical people believe is that here, that the part we just read is here in the rapture, and we're caught up to meet the Lord, and then 7 years later, the Lord returns with his saints. The Lord returns with his saints, and here comes the wrath of God. This is the time when God's judgment is poured out. So you have, in this period of time, this is supposed to be 7 years, a literal 7 years. Now, this is the common teaching. I'm sure Karen has heard this since she was 1.5 years old. This, have you heard this since you were 1.5 years old, Karen? Yes, I thought so. All right. Now, this is supposed to, this period of time then, the 7 years, is the tribulation and Antichrist. Not the wrath of God, but tribulation. Do you know the difference? Karen, do you know the difference? See, God always gives his people tribulation, but never wrath. See, there's a big difference. God has not appointed any one of his beloved to wrath, but every one of them to tribulation. There's a big difference. And when we don't make this distinction, we cause enormous confusion. See, we enter into the kingdom through tribulation, not through wrath. Tribulation works patience. It's redemptive. Wrath is non-redemptive. There's a vast difference. Tribulation is what, like what you had today, trouble. That's tribulation. And no matter how bad it gets, it's still tribulation. There's no anger of God in it whatsoever. There's no anger of God. There's a judgment of God in it. Our tribulations are a form of judgment upon us because we have sin and self-seeking in us. And tribulation is like a chastening. Wrath is not a chastening. Wrath is an expression of anger. It's anger to destruction. Whereas tribulation is an anger to correction. You might put it that way. But every Christian suffers tribulation, and there'll be a great tribulation, but it's still tribulation. But now when you talk about wrath, you're talking about, see, tribulation is people that God is working with a view to correct them. But wrath is punishment, just out when God comes and he just, like Sodom. See, Sodom, that was not tribulation on the people of Sodom. Now, if God had sent them a drought, that would have been tribulation. But God
wiped them out. That's wrath. Do you catch a little feeling, flavor for it? That makes a big difference, because you'll hear people say, no, we're going to be raptured before the tribulation because God has not appointed us to wrath. Well, that's ridiculous. We don't enter into the kingdom through much wrath. We enter into the kingdom through much tribulation. There's a vast difference in the usage of the terms, and they're not confused. So, the point is, the belief is that the tribulation will last 7 years, but because it is wrath, they believe it's wrath, that we'll be taken up here, but then when the Lord returns, we'll be the vials of wrath, the worser wrath. This is kind of bad wrath, but this is real bad wrath. And then, during this time as Antichrist, he's here, and also the marriage of the Lamb. This, I'm going to tell you right now, is a busy 7 years. This has been worse than the trip to Miami. And also, what else goes in here? Do you remember? Anybody remember what has traditional teaching? There's one other thing. Huh? On earth there's the two witnesses. Yeah, they go in, they work in here, that's right. And what else happens to us? The judgment seat of Christ.
Yeah.
Now this, friends, is no small week. Here. Okay, now if you mess with that in any way, you do injury to the traditional teaching, because this is based upon the 7 years. This is it. We go up and we have the opulence for 7 years, and bad news on the earth because the Jews are down here during the 7 years, which is really anti-Semitic if you think about it. The Jews are down here for 7 years, mind you, without the Holy Spirit, facing Antichrist and preaching the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit is with us in heaven. Well, they're down here bearing witness. It's like, wow, that's really... I think it's got a Jewish bias in it. I really do. That's why I think the Jews will like my preaching. All right, now, let me show you the problem with it. Okay. Now, we just read about the coming of the Lord. Notice that it uses that expression... in verse 15, we read it. We who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Okay? This is the coming of the Lord. And resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise. That doesn't mean they rise up in the air. It means they rise up from the grave, like Jesus rose. Then we're caught up and there's an ascension. Now, remember, there was no paragraph when Paul wrote this. This was just a letter. Paul did not write key verses to the churches. He wrote letters. Now, look at this in chapter 5. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Do you suppose he's still talking about the same thing? Yes. Now notice, he says, for yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, does it seem reasonable that that the day of the Lord is referring back to what he just said? Yes, all right, that's contextually sound. Will come like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. So, if I read what Paul is saying, there's no interval of 7 years before the destruction upon the earth comes. It comes immediately. There's no interval of time. When the Lord comes, there's this shout and the voice of the archangel, and the church goes up like Lot coming out of Sodom. And the moment that happens, wham! There's no 7 year period. Right? Because the teaching is that we'll be caught up here in a secret. This basically is a secret translation that people that believe in and are not sure whether or not we go in our bodies or what. Karen, what were you taught? Were you taught we're raptured in our bodies? Or do we leave our bodies and get another body, or how does that work? Yeah, I've noticed that consistently with people that are taught the rapture. They're not certain whether we're that. See, the resurrection has really been knocked right out by the rapture and the teaching of it. They don't make clear whether we're raised up in our body or whether we're caught away in the spirit or what happens. It's just a massive confusion. See? But the point is that it's a secret, and when it goes up,
the world is more or less inconvenienced because buses are crashing. If one of the Christians was a driver, and the airplane's, you know, down, and the co-pilot, he's not saved. The idea is to get out of a Christian. One of those two pilots should not be a Christian. Let's put it that way. I mean, if I were an airline president, I'd make sure, if I believe in the rapture, that never would there be, you know, that situation. Or whether it was Amtrak or what, because you're going to have 200 or 300 people and no driver. I mean, this is the reasoning that goes on. I'm sure Karen has heard it over and over and seen pictures of it and everything. Little girls going up in their dresses and they're floating down in their blonde hair and they're going up. Or sometimes it's just invisible spirits, or sometimes whole families holding hands. Then they have churches with cobwebs on. It says closed for the rapture and all this. And the point is, there's no destruction. That the destruction is viewed as coming when the Lord returns 7 years later. I hope you realize this is a cornerstone of the rapture teaching, is this 7-year time in which the church has rocked a little, and that some people, their neighbors are missing, and they think they've gone to Florida or something, and they don't come back. Or there's some kid, you know, and his mother goes. I know a boy that accepted the Lord because he thought his family's caught in the rapture, and he was left. And the family called me up. I had to get out of bed at 2 o'clock in the morning and go over to his house. And here he'd been on dope, and I don't know what all, but he'd come home, I guess, kind of out of it, and his mother and dad weren't there, and he thought they went in the rapture, and he was like out of his mind. So his dad and mother came home and found him there, and he's a big boy, and they called me to come over to quiet him. And I said to him, I said, here's a Bible. I said, put your hand on the Bible, and I'll swear to me that you'll never take dope again. And he did. Might as well strike while the iron's hot. I was one scared kid, I'll tell you. But you see, the wrath of God falls here. The idea is then the people go on and really do their thing with Antichrist and the Jews preach. And is that about right, Brother Cox, about the way it's the idea? The 7 years in here, the earth is not being destroyed by God's wrath. They're more or less getting along without the Christians. Okay, but what I'm going to show you is that the Bible doesn't teach that. It shows the idea is that the moment the church goes out, it hits. It doesn't hit us as a thief, because in the 5th chapter, it says, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. So it doesn't. We'll know by the Lord as it draws near, because of some things which I won't get to tonight, because I'm going somewhere with this. But we've got to change the mold of our thinking, because we've had the feeling that when the church goes out, the world will go on for a while. And what I'm telling you is, the world will not go on. It's going to be like Sodom. Now we'll turn to Luke 17 and see what the Lord said. Verse 24 of Luke 17, for just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part, so will the Son of Man be in his day. And verse 26, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, and so on. They were being given a marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Right? There's no 7-year period. Noah didn't go in the ark and then wait 7 years, and then they came the flood. And the same way, in verse 29, but on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Now, I know they tried to make a case about the difference between reveal and appear, but the scholars have gone through that, and the parousia, and it will not stand up. The words are used indiscriminately. So when the Lord talks about His coming, that we have, usually when the rapture is preached, they use this Lot and this Noah thing, that they're going to go. But they don't see how that immediately destroys the consistency of their doctrine. Because of what it says, as soon as they go, on that day, destruction came. And that's what Paul has told us. See, it shall overtake them. See, as a thief it will come. There will not be. So, this is important. So we have to collapse this. We do not have, from the Scripture, a basis for giving the people of the earth 7 years. It's going to happen instantly. So this is what we have. This is the picture. Now, we'll just take some of these simple things tonight. But this has very significance. We have to change our minds because we've been thinking incorrectly. All right. This is the way it is. When the Lord comes and we go to meet Him, this period from here on out is destruction. There is no 7 years. It happens at the same time. We go out, and it's just like Lot going out. The moment God gets His church out, then doesn't come tribulation. We'll go through all tribulation. We'll always have tribulation. We've always had. The Christian church has always had tribulation. From the first century on, they've been fed to the lions, crucified, boiled in oil, tortured, thrown into wells, sawed in half, had nails driven into them. You can read about the over where they drive chopsticks into the ears of the children for listening to the Lord's Prayer. All this has been done in our own century. Ghastly things. Anything you want to think of in Uganda to the Christians. And it's going on today in some places. Talk about tribulation. There's nothing more that you can do to people that has not been done to people, Christians, in this century. But you see, when you talk about the wrath of God, you're talking about something on the scope of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God comes down on the earth and people are just wiped out, just slain. Everything comes to an end. There's no Jews preaching the gospel or anything else. It's destruction. It will be destruction on Antichrist. The moment the church is taken out, Brother Cox, on that day, fire will come down from God out of heaven and destroy the earth. Which raises all kinds of interesting things, which we'll get into a little later, God willing. Now, 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Now this will make 2 Thessalonians make a lot more sense. 2 Thessalonians 1. Now get this firmly in mind, because if you don't, you won't be able to catch the picture. But where we're going is, what will necessarily be true of the saints who are living at this time in terms of their sanctification. Because you see, the Scripture says, when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When He appears, which means that, and it will be tied into 1 John when we get into it, that we will have to have been made ready beforehand. There's no 7 years. We are going to be glorified almost instantly. And that cannot happen after you're judged. It has to happen before you're judged. So that's where we're going. We're going to something practical. We're not just getting all excited about some point of theology. Now notice how this follows in 2 Thessalonians. All right, now these people were in tribulation. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and 5 and 6, you notice they were enduring persecution, affliction, God's righteous judgment, a corrective judgment on them. They were suffering. Now this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 6. Now notice how the apostle offers them relief. See, now we would say that's all right, don't worry, because we're going to be raptured. You see that? But notice what Paul says. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His flaming mighty angels, in flaming fire. So this is this coming. Do you see that? That this coming of the Lord, when He is revealed, which will give relief to us, happens at the moment that Christ destroys Antichrist. Do you see that? That completely wipes out the rapture teaching. Completely wipes it out. There can be no 7 years there. How could He give relief to the Thessalonians by His coming to destroy Antichrist if He was going to give them relief by taking them before Antichrist appeared? You see it? Marta's looking at me kind of quizzically. It's simple. It's simple. It won't wash. It has to be that the Lord comes, as Paul says, with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, raises us up, and by the brightness that is on Him, and the brightness that is on us, because it says, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Do you see that? That means that when He shall appear, we shall, at that point, be raised from the dead and be revealed. And this fiery coming of Christ and His saints will destroy Antichrist. There's no provision here for a 7 year period. None whatsoever. And He says that He's speaking of giving relief to the afflicted by the coming of the Lord to destroy Antichrist. That's just as plain as anything in the Bible. See that? There's no 7 year period. Now that means, see, that raises a whole host of other things. That means there's no time period for the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, the judgment seat of Christ must take place previously. Because you can't be glorified and then stand before the Lord and be judged for your talents and be judged for what you've done. Here you are standing, you know, like the angel Gabriel in glory, and then the Lord brings you up and says, what have you done with your talents? That's ridiculous. So I was saying to the Lord, Lord, give me the answer to this thing. When does this judgment seat of Christ take place? And it's just as I've been preaching, it came to my mind more clearly than ever. See, we have thought that we have to be raised from the dead and glorified before the judgment seat. But I want to submit to you, the Bible said it is time that judgment begin in the house of God. That's 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4. All right, now notice this, 17 of 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. All right, when is Paul going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Any time between the time he died and the time that the Lord comes. See? There's only one group of people that will not have had... See, as soon as you die, God has all that time from then till He comes to judge you. He doesn't have to wait till the rapture for the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says it has begun now. He's not confined to 7 years. He's got 2,000 years. He doesn't have to judge us while we're alive. He says He's going to judge the living and the dead. So if He's judging the dead, who's dead? All the people of God are dead except those who are living now. Well, He's got all that time to judge those people. And the Bible says the time has come for judgment to begin. So they're not judged. They're not going to be judged in any 7 year period. They will have been judged in the spiritual realm. Now, the only people who will not be judged in the spiritual realm, the only people are those who are alive and remain when the Lord comes. Now, how can they be changed and glorified if they have not had that chance after death to be judged? See, it's born on a man wants to die and after this the judgment. And here we've got the judgment coming after the resurrection. I don't know if you see what I'm talking about or not.
But the judgment seat of Christ takes place before he comes, way on back to the time of Peter in the first century.
And all the spirits that are there, Moses and all of them, can all be judged, and it's all finished, except for the people alive on earth when the Lord comes. They've had no time to stand before Christ at his judgment seat. You see what I'm saying? How many see what I'm talking about? I'm probably raving up here like a madman. The point is, when the Lord comes, there's no judgment seat for the people that go up to meet the Lord. It says, when 1 John 3:2 is what I'm talking about tonight. We know that, because that's where I've had some doctrinal difficulties with people. They say, it doesn't matter how I live, because when the Lord comes, I'll be like him. And I'm trying to show you the problems with that. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Now that means in body. See, that doesn't mean here I'm going around, I'm full of hatred and bitterness and everything, and then the Lord comes and suddenly, bang, I'm the most loving saint you ever saw. Oh, like, wow, you know, my personality is just... And I'm no longer what I am, I'm something else. No, it's referring to 1 Corinthians 15, we shall be changed. It's talking about the body, right? Okay, if when the Lord appears, and we've collapsed the two appearings, so we've collapsed that, so there's just one appearing, when the Lord comes to bring wrath, he raises us up and destroys the earth, on that same day, we've collapsed the 7 years, that means there's not two comings. That means whenever it says the Lord appears, it's talking about that period of time. All right, now when he appears here, we shall be like him. That means the dead shall be raised, we shall be changed, and we shall be glorified because we shall see him as he is, white robe and all. You see that? Okay, then that means that the people who are alive when the Lord comes will have to be judged while they are yet alive. Has to be. You cannot have people rise up an unjudged group because there's no time. It's all going to be, as the lightning shines from the east to the west, one great revelation of glory in God's people. See, now, where was that one, Lord? When he shall come to be revealed. That's in 1 Thessalonians. See? And this 1 John 3:2, this is a heavy weight in the evangelical teaching. I heard it. This guy wanted to raise this problem and argue with me. He says, I go along now and I'm weak and everything, I'm this and that, but when the Lord comes, I'm going to be a new creation. I said, that's not biblical. I'm going to be just like God. I can't grow anymore. I said, it's not biblical. That's what they're believing in. When the Lord comes, presto, change them. Can't be. 2 Thessalonians 1. Now this one is a bomb. Verse 10. Don't miss it. Are you still awake?
Amen.
Janet's awake. I saw her lift her head right up and look at me. All right. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. If this doesn't blow you out of the water. When he comes to be glorified in his saints. Do you see it? Do you see the picture? When the Lord comes, it's going to catch the world by surprise, right? Okay, here we are walking around. By this time, the Antichrist has had his thing in the tribute. There's no Jews running around without the Holy Spirit or anything. We're just a persecuted remnant, as the Bible says. He drove them into the wilderness. And here we are waiting for the Lord to come. Antichrist has overcome the testimony. God's permitted that. And the world is crying peace and safety. The Lord comes with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And what happens is that the dead are raised, and we are changed and made immortal on our feet. That is, everything essential to metabolic life goes. Glands, you know, whatever you need. Because we won't be living by metabolic life. We will be living by spiritual life. So anything that is essential to metabolic life will just vanish. Now that's going to take people with tremendous faith to withstand that thing. And these people will have to be prejudged. And then the Lord's glory will enter into them. And you see that in Isaiah, "Rise, shine, for thy light has come in the time of darkness," you see. That lightning flashes out from east to west, destroying Antichrist by its power, you know. They're raised up. That's the beginning of Armageddon, the shout of defiance, the trumpet of God sounding the thing, and God's people glorified, Christ glorified in us, revealing the Lord, and we're like Him and are able to look upon His glory, which John was not able to do. He passed out. That means that the judgment, Brother Cox, has to take place and is taking place, as the Scripture says, for the 2,000 years before His coming. See, that has to be finished. And it's like Paul said, "Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown." I think he'd been already through judgment on the earth. That is, he met everything the Lord told him, and through the Lord's grace, he got rid of his sin and self-seeking. And all that remained was for him to receive a glorified body, the Lord to put the finishing touches on his personality, strengthen him. That's the hope of salvation, that we're not going to make ourselves perfect, but if we're faithful in the work of sanctification now, the Lord will finish it when we come. Finished what needs to be done in our personality, array us in the glorified body. That's what Paul meant, if I can just attain to that thing. And everyone, the rest of the dead, live after that. And after that, you've got a whole different scene. They're raised and they stand there before God for judgment. And that is not going to happen to us. There's no time for us to be raised and to be judged. We're going to be judged after we die, as the Scripture says, "Appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment." Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That all that 7-day thing, 7-year, all came out of one man's head, and his name was Darby. His dispensational teaching was not known before that. And that has done more to wreck evangelical teaching than just about any other thing. It's not true. It's not in the Bible. It's much simpler that the Lord's going to come, be glorified in us, raise us up, and pour out His wrath on the world. Bang. Amen? Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We just rejoice and glory in You, Lord, because we know that You have not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. And Lord, we know every day we are pressing into that salvation. Every day, Lord, we are making sure that we are ready for Your coming and will be glorified and not destroyed, Lord. Every day we are pressing into that thing so that we may be counted worthy to stand before You, Lord, and not be ashamed before You at Your coming. Praise Your wonderful name. Not have to be saved by fire, Lord, but we can be glorified in Your presence. Hallelujah. And so, Lord, we don't ask You to let up on us. Just guide us through these difficult days, Lord, and give us the faith and the comfort that we may need, Lord, each one of us to be victorious in You, Lord, so that like Paul, we can say that we'll get a crown when You come, Lord. Have that absolute knowledge. Hallelujah. That we are not going to be faced with judgment or anger or anything else. That's all going to be taken care of beforehand. Praise Your name, Lord. And all we'll have to look forward to when You come is just glorification, resurrection, revelation, power, authority. Wonderful Jesus. Grant that to us, that we can lay hold on that thing today. And Lord, not postpone to some 7 years in the future, that which must go on today, Lord, because of the climactic nature of Your coming. Praise Your wonderful name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. And Lord, just let Your strength be extended to everyone of us in this room tonight, Lord. Lift up Your people, Lord. Lift us up, I pray. Hallelujah, into Your very presence. Lord, that we may walk in the heavenly places, that we may not, Lord, be trapped, Lord, with the worries and concerns. As the lies come forth on television, we believing a lie, not understanding, Lord, that we're being fed poison constantly, Lord. Help us, Lord, to find those times during the day when we can hear from heaven and get caught up, Lord, in this wonderful work that you're doing with your people across the face of the earth, Lord. Such tremendous revivals that are going on, Lord, hidden from us by the media, Lord, and not conveyed to us so that we suppose that Antichrist is prevailing, not realizing that God is moving as never before. And multitudes, Lord, of your own chosen race are being brought into the kingdom and given insight, Lord, and recognizing the scriptures are opening up, Lord. Hallelujah. And people are being touched all over the world with your glory. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for that information to realize that we're in a day of revival and that the nations are in confusion, but God is triumphant. Praise your name, Lord. So let that be conveyed to everyone in this room, Lord, that we can be more than victors through you, and give grace where it's needed and wisdom, deliverance where it's needed, and especially, Lord, that touch of heaven, that touch of heaven on each life here, Lord, that will walk out of this place, Lord, lifted and walking in heavenly places, realizing that if we follow you, you will prepare us for that day so that we will actually have boldness in the day of judgment. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for ever calling us out of this darkened world, Lord. Praise your name. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for opening our hearts and minds, Lord, that we might behold the kingdom of God and prepare ourselves by your blood. Hallelujah, Lord, to walk with you when you come, Lord, to be delivered from every problem when you come, and reign with you, Lord, when you come to destroy Antichrist and all his works. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that simple hope and faith that we have, Lord, that you'll save us by your coming. You'll save us by your coming, Lord. And you'll work out the judgment beforehand, Lord, so that it'll be finished and we'll be ready, Lord, for your coming. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we'll already be washed in white robes, already for the marriage. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All ready to walk with you in white when you come, Lord. Praise your name. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus.